Good morning, everyone. It's Pastor Jeremiah here. Just want to welcome you to our online service this morning as we continue a sermon series on the life of King Saul. We're calling it Favor and Disgrace, talking about the lessons that we learn about what not to do from the life of King Saul. We started this message a couple of weeks ago, took a break. I was on vacation. Now we're jumping back into it with this second message this week. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can get ahead of me. But first, I just want to set this up by asking you a rhetorical question. How many of you desire success? And I think that if I were to ask for a show of hands, for those of you watching this online, it would be probably 100%. 100% of us would raise our hands. We would say, yes, I desire success. No one wants to fail. That's for sure. Nobody wants to fail. That's an awful feeling, an awful experience. And very few of us would ever say, well, I'd like to stay exactly where I am. You know, I'm perfectly happy where I'm at. I'm happy with my relationships. I'm happy with my income level. It's perfect. My job, my position, everything in my life. I don't need to win at anything. I'm perfectly happy with the status quo. There are very few of us that would admit to that. It might be some of our experience, but there would be very few of us who would admit to that. We want success. Of course we want success. It's a part of the human experience. It's a part of our desires. It's I would say, God-given. It's a God-given desire that we would pursue excellence and we would become who He has called us to be. But sometimes success is the last thing that we need because we aren't ready for success. We aren't prepared for the temptations and we aren't prepared for maybe the level that we would get to if we had success in our current environment, in our current situation. You want to meet Mr. or Mrs. Right, but the truth of the matter is that you may not be prepared. You may have more work to do on yourself before you enter into that relationship. You desperately want that promotion at work, but that promotion requires a level of responsibility you aren't capable of yet. And so to jump into that position, to jump the gun ahead of your preparation would be probably a very difficult and painful experience for you and for the company that you work for. You're asking God to open the windows of financial blessing over your life. God, pour it down on me. But the truth of the matter is that with that kind of an influx of income, it would go straight to your head and you just aren't ready for the level of trust that is required, the level of humility that is required in order to receive that kind of success in your life. It would go to your head. The temptation to forsake God and no longer trust Him will be too much for you. So we all want success. But success without preparation is what leads to pride. And ultimately, pride leads to death. And don't get me wrong, it's wonderful to set goals and achieve them. That's a wonderful thing in life. It's wonderful to have big dreams and realize them. But sometimes our desire for success, it outpaces our desire for holiness. And our character can suffer as a result of that. And sometimes our pursuit of fulfilling our dreams moves at a faster pace than our pursuit of Jesus. And it leaves us open to pride and to greed and to a multitude of other sins. So success is good. But when success exceeds our sanctification, or that process of becoming like Christ, of holiness, then we will find ourselves standing on dangerous ground. It's good to desire success, but it is better to desire sanctification, to desire that process of preparation for the things that God has in store for us. It is a wonderful thing to reach our goals, but it is a better thing to be like Jesus Christ. And that sets us up for the text that we're going to jump into this morning of the first real test for King Saul. His first real responsibility in his role as the king. And in Saul's first test as king, he performs admirably. Enemy number one of the Israelites in Saul's day were the Ammonites. In fact, it was the threat of the Ammonites moving against Israel, as they were starting to do, raiding different cities and towns, that prompted Israel to go to Samuel in the first place and ask them for a king. And so this was the real big threat. And the story goes like this of Saul's first big test. Nahash the Ammonite, who was a formidable enemy of Israel, laid siege to a town on the outskirts of the territory of Israel in Jabesh Gilead. It's southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And he lays siege to this town, and this incident presents this first big opportunity for King Saul, because word gets out to everyone, and word gets sent to King Saul of the threat of Nahash the Ammonite. And as Saul receives word, this is how it goes in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came together as one. And when Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. So on the surface, this all sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty solid, this battle plan. Saul gets word, and his first response seems pretty healthy. He doesn't abdicate his responsibility here. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't cower and hide as a result of the threat of Nahash the Ammonite. He has a genuine concern and what appears to be a spirit-inspired anger that comes over him at what is happening to his fellow Israelites. However, in his first act as king, with all the authority that God has placed on him, as Samuel has anointed him and he's declared him to be the new king, and God has given him this incredible spirit-inspired ability, Saul resorts to violent threats in order to manipulate the people in order to rally them together to battle the Ammonites. And so his goal, of course, is to produce an army that is large enough to face off against the Ammonites, to do so with confidence. And so he resorts to these tactics of threatening the people and saying, "Hey, if you don't show up, I'm going to come and I'm going to slaughter all of your livestock." And it's a red flag, because I could understand if initially when he sent out the word and the people didn't respond, then maybe he would resort to more violent kind of tactics, right? Or more forceful tactics. But to do so right at the get-go seems to me a red flag. He's not giving people the opportunity to do the right thing. He's assuming that they're going to do the wrong thing. He's assuming they don't really believe in his leadership. They don't really sit under his authority as king. So Saul goes straight to these violent reparations for anyone who defied the order to gather and fight. So Saul does the right thing. He mobilizes the army, he mobilizes Israel together, he takes seriously his responsibility as king. But the question remains, did Saul do the right thing in the right way? And that's a very important question, not only for King Saul and his life, but for your life and my life. Because doing the right thing in the right way is what we are called to. You and I are not only called to do the right thing, we're called to do the right thing in the right way. It's character. I remember as a kid growing up in math class, and my teacher would teach me a formula. He would teach me a way of solving the problem. And sometimes I could solve the problem by doing a math hack, right? By just kind of figuring it out in my head or finding some other way to get to the answer. And the answer key would verify that I had the right answer, and I felt as though I had done the problem correctly. But then my teacher would dock me and would say, "Hey, you get only half credit for that right answer because you didn't go about it the right way." And I always felt that was confusing. I always felt it was very unfair. I got the right answer after all, but of course, my math teacher was trying to teach me a way of doing things to help get me to the next level in which I couldn't solve the problem by doing it the way I did. I had to learn this new method, this new way of going about things. And that math illustration might seem light or it might seem off topic, but it has a strong connection to the principle that is being relayed to us through Saul's life in this incident. This was Saul's first big test, and God was not looking for him to merely pass the test or get the right answer or produce results in this case, but rather to do so in a way that reflected the integrity and character of a king who trusted God and was a role model for the people. And Saul goes about things in a violent way, in a forceful way, in a way that doesn't seem to reflect the character of God. So God has entrusted him with this role and this authority to do things the right way by going about it in straight paths. And yet Saul seems to be willing to take shortcuts to get to the right answer and the solution. To give you another illustration of this, when my children were young, it was easy to get them to comply to what it is that I said when I resorted to anger and losing my temper and raising my voice. It frightened them, and fear is a strong motivator. It seems to get those kids moving and get them moving fast. However, while that might be an effective strategy in the near term, it is not a long-term strategy. And anyone who has seen my two boys knows this to be the case because they tower over me now, right? They outweigh me by 20 pounds each, right? There's no way, right, that there is ever going to be a fear motivator that is going to help them abide by what it is that I say. That is no longer an effective strategy, right? The right way to parent is through love and through trust and through guidance. And we know that to be the case. But so oftentimes, we just want to get that result and get it quick. And so we resort to cheap methods. We resort to shortcuts. Early on in King Saul's reign, we recognize that he has some of the raw skills to be the king, to be the man that Israel needed and the man that God had called him to be, that would set him up for success. But he seems to go about things in the wrong way. And at first, it doesn't seem to hinder him. At first, it doesn't seem to be a big deal. I mean, he had success in this first test in his kingship, but in the course of time, it will become his undoing. And I think that is such an important lesson for each and every one of us to recognize that this may be effective in the moment, but this is not the right way to go about things. And I'm not going to take shortcuts. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to get the right results. So it's not just about getting results. It's about getting things done the right way. The second observation I had of this reaction that Saul has to receiving this news is his use of Samuel's name. As I was studying the passage, there's this very subtle wording that Paul uses to appeal to the Israelites in order to rally them to battle. And so instead of confidently asserting his own authority as the king of Israel, the newly anointed king of Israel, Saul inserts Samuel's name in order to further incentivize the people to respond to this call to arms. And so this is what he says. He says, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." It's a subtle thing. He's only adding one small word. But what I recognize here is that Saul is still grappling with the authority that he has been given. I sense that deep down, he never really fully trusted that God had given him the authority and the ability by the power of his spirit to rule as king over Israel. God has chosen him, has promised to help him and guide him through this process, to empower him for the task of leading his people, but Saul doesn't quite trust that God will be with him in the moments that he needs him. And here's the lesson. in whatever you are pursuing in life. It may be your role as a parent. It may be your role in your marriage to your spouse. It may be your career and the responsibilities you've been given. It may be your pursuit of holiness, the character of Christ in your life. If you come to question, the calling that God has placed upon your life in those difficult moments of pursuing whatever it is you are pursuing, you will falter. You will falter. Why? Because self-confidence is not enough to get you through the dark seasons of doubt that you will inevitably come to when you are pursuing any of those things. And you're calling to raise your children the right way, to be the husband or the wife that God has called you to be, in your career, in the effort that you have to produce excellence in your life, in your pursuit of holiness and character in Christ. When you come to those hard seasons, to those dark seasons where things are difficult, it's an uphill battle. If you don't feel called in that moment, if all that you can do is look inside and see yourself and your own willpower and your own strength, that is a very, very difficult thing. We're all going to face challenging times. While raising our children, we will come to these moments when we call into question our capability to perform such a task. I can think back when I was just 22 years old and we had our first son, Josiah. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm just a kid. I'm just a boy. How am I going to raise a child? And when I raised that question to God, when I really analyzed the situation, I recognized that what God was saying to me was, I have called you to this. This is not just something that has happened to you, right? I have called you to this. I've called you to be a father. I'm here with you. I desperately want you to succeed. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to lead you. I had that assurance. I had that recognition that not only was I called to this, but God had gifted me to do this. And it gave me the confidence that I needed to pursue that task to the best of my ability and to do things the right way. I was not alone. God was guiding me. God was leading me to make wise choices every step of the way. And it's the same story in my marriage. And it's the same story in my role when I stepped into the role of lead pastor of our church. And I pity the person who, when they come to those moments in life, those challenging moments, those dark seasons when they think, I don't think I can accomplish this. And they look inside and all they have is their own effort. All they have is their own willpower. All they have is this eerie recognition that, hey, if this is just up to me, I don't think I can accomplish this. They don't have that assurance of knowing that God is with them. The confidence that comes through recognizing the all-powerful God is in my corner. That is a powerful assurance. And I believe when Saul looked inside, he felt alone. He felt vulnerable to failure. And so he borrowed from Samuel's influence and his past success as a way to buttress himself against the potential that in rallying the people to battle and into going into battle to the Ammonites, it kind of hedged his bets so that if they failed, it wasn't all on him. It was also on that guy, Samuel. So he adds Samuel's name to the rallying cry. So Saul's first test is a massive success. They rout the Ammonites. They defeat Nahash. And all the people celebrate Saul and reaffirm him as king. But remember, sometimes success is the last thing that we need. Because life is about that process. It's about the preparation that we undergo. It's about becoming the people that God has called us to be. Therefore, doing the right thing is only half the battle. We have to be willing to do the right thing in the right way. When Jesus taught his parable of the talents, the master in the story commends the servants not by saying, "Well done, good and successful servant." Rather, Jesus says, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You and I are not called to success. You and I are called to faithfulness. To faithfulness. Let's pursue faithfulness to Jesus and leave the results of our success in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the lessons that we find within the scriptures. God, we recognize that so many times, God, we think that we are going about things the right way. But the truth of the matter is that results are not at the top of the chart when it comes to what you desire for us. God, what you desire is faithfulness. What you desire is holiness, to demonstrate character in those moments in which we are put to the test. And so I pray that you would remind each and every one of us of that. And if there's some specific things that come to our minds, I pray that you would help us to recognize the importance of doing the right thing. Help us to recognize, Lord, that some of our tactics are wrong and we need to return once again to the way that you have called us to live, to do things in a Christ-like manner and trust the results into the hands of our Heavenly Father. God, we just pray that these lessons of what not to do, God, would be particularly powerful in our lives over the course of these next few weeks. God, I just ask that you really challenge us to live the life that you've called us to in a way that reflects Jesus Christ in this world. We thank you so much for the power of your Spirit at work within us, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to continue being faithful to give to the work at Westside Church. You can give in a couple of ways. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give. Also on our app, you can set up an account and give on a regular basis. Give weekly or give monthly, whatever you decide. And I want to thank you for all of your generosity to the work that God is doing through Westside Church. We're going to continue this series next week as we continue to look at some of these antics of King Saul. I hope you join us for that. God bless everybody. Have a wonderful week this week. We'll see you next time.